17, verses 24 through 31. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. That scripture hopefully was a little familiar to you guys. The one that Pastor Paul preached from about a month ago. I use that scripture, we will not be dwelling in that scripture. We'll be jumping around because of the topic today that we're dealing with. In my last four messages were dealing with defining, declaring, defending the gospel, and then the last message on taking the gospel, being on the offense for the gospel. And the common question that often arises, which we did touch on one thing last week, is this. It always is asked from in our minds and also the minds of others, dealing with our own suffering or the suffering around in the world that we see. And if God is good and loving and peaceful God, then why is suffering a part of our reality? Not only in the world, which we can see plenty of suffering happening, but in our own personal lives as well. And the scripture just read for us speaks of God's sovereignty, of how God is in control of all of his creation. And that's what sovereignty means. It's like he is sovereign over all that happens in this reality. And so that means he determines where we were born, as it says in the scripture there. He determined the situation you were born into. He determined what country you would be born into. Your gifts and your talents and your weaknesses and your flaws, this is all a part of underneath God's sovereignty. And so when we think of this and if we believe this, then there creates some tension within us when we think of the suffering that happens in this world. If God is in control and overseeing everything, and yet such horrible things happen, suffering and pain. So it creates this tension. For example, 10 years ago, the day after Christmas, some great tragedy happened. You guys remember what that was? In 2004. It was a tsunami that hit East Asia. And they guesstimate around almost 300,000 people lost their lives. You think about that. That's 300,000 people. That's like taking the township of Franklin and five towns of Franklin gone. I think there's around 60,000 people in Franklin. So that's a huge tragedy that happened. You look at these pictures. There's the wave. Destruction. It's just a horrible tragedy. And then in the Western countries of Africa now, the Ebola outbreak, they are greatly suffering there. There's plenty of examples, not only in these two instances of suffering that is ongoing right now in our world, as well as I could imagine in your own life, possibly. And so if God is good, then why is there suffering like this? How can a good God just stand by and let this happen? Or even cause it to happen, if we want to buy into that? This is a profound question for us personally as well as for others in the world in general. So there's good resources that deal with the issues surrounding this question and answering this question. And they deal with this in much more detail than I will get in today. But part of what I will say today comes from, one, a talk given by Ravi Zacharias, who's an apologist, a person that speaks on the Christian faith. Maybe some of you know of him. He gave a talk in New York City about in 2002, and part of what I say today comes from that, those ideas. Also from the books The Reason for God by Timothy Keller and The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. So these three resources I have tapped into as well. But if you want to go into more detail, you can just take a look into those resources because both of these books I mentioned deal with objections, not only this objection, but other objections to the Christian faith in much more detail. And so in one chapter at least of each of these books deals with the issue of suffering and evil in that sense. So when hardship and trouble and tragedy occur, often we ask the question in response, why? Why did this happen? Why does this have to happen to me or to those people? Why? And thus the question we're dealing with today. But you know, the Bible states clearly that God does not cause people's sufferings and afflictions. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33 makes this clear. He says, "For he does not willingly," meaning God, "bring affliction or grief to the children of men." So if God doesn't cause it, then we can still ask, then why does God allow these things to happen if he is sovereign overall? So he may not actually stick the knife in us, right? But he'll allow somebody else to do it. He sits by and watches. Why would that be the case? These awful things that happen. And this, in fact, is the reason why many reject the message of Christianity, because they say, if there's such a loving God, then why is there suffering in the world? Those two things don't come together. This question deserves a good answer. So we must follow different strands of thought to deal with this question. And there's a whole bunch of them, but I'm going to just deal with three aspects that relate to this question and trying to answer this question today. So for some, this is a philosophical question. But for others, it's very personal because it comes from a personal experience. Oftentimes, people who deal with this have either experienced something personally in their life or they've been in an area of the world where they have been personally affected by it. And in my case, for example, I asked this question when my father died when I was 20 years old. And my question was, if God is so good, why did my father have to die when I was only 20? That was my third year of college. And all of a sudden, he was gone. I mean, he was only 50 years old when his life came to an end. He had a lot of life left, and he was a church administrator. I mean, he was doing something good, right? He was helping organize things at the church and things like that. And I had breakfast with him that morning, I remember, and I didn't have any idea that that would be the last time that I could talk to my father alive, or the last time I would see him alive. We just had a normal breakfast together. I wish I think back, I could have said some things if I knew that was it. He had quit his management job in digital equipment a few years before this, and he had started his own business that actually provided a product to local churches and businesses that would do seminars and stuff. It was blank audio cassettes of different lengths. And so he did this. So he saw a niche, and he jumped out of his management job, which he didn't really like, and then he went into this. And his pay was like one-third of what he was making before. But, you know, his kids were growing up, almost out of college, so I guess he felt more free to do that then. But, you know, what was saddest for me is that I was working with him in this business, and I was getting to know my father in a way more closely than I had ever before in my life. I mean, we were becoming not only, he wasn't my father in a sense, we were becoming friends. Think of that, being friends with your dad, you know. That was new to me, you know, and so it was a great time, and then he was gone. So why did he have to die at that time? Why? And suffering often gets us to ask this question, why? It's because it's unfair, it seems. It's not right. It's not the way God intended. And you can ask this question of suffering or pain right from your experience. You know, you can just say, if God is good, then why is, and fill in the blank, this happening? Or why did this happen in my life? And then you're asking a similar question. The scriptures do give us some comfort that God is with us in the midst of our pain and suffering, in the midst of the troubles that we have in our lives. Psalm 34:19 says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And then Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When we ask this question, starting with, if God is good, or we might, different version is, if there is a loving God, then why is there evil in the world? Or if God is so good, why is there suffering in the world? We are setting up a standard to evaluate the answer, right? If you think about it, if God is loving or God is good, then, so in our mind, or whoever asks that question has a standard that they're going to evaluate the answer to that question by. And how do we define what is good or bad? Well, this is our moral framework then. Whoever asks that question, including us, right? We have a moral framework from which we define what is good and what is bad. And for us, the only way we can invoke a moral framework for this question is to believe that there is a moral framework for our existence. And if there is a moral framework for our existence, then this, we believe, must be a moral universe that we live in. And if we buy into that there's a moral universe, this creation, this reality is a moral place, then the only way that can be held to is that there must be a moral absolute, a moral cause, a moral lawgiver. And therefore, we are almost in a sense saying that this universe is created by God. And so we can't really raise moral questions based on naturalistic assumptions by themselves, because they're not going to raise moral questions. An atheist who believes in naturalistic causes is not going to ask moral questions, because they're just thinking things happen by chance. There is no God involved. There's no moral lawgiver setting these absolutes up. The only reason somebody asks what ought to be done is because of a moral framework. Because in their mind, something is good and something is bad. So can we suggest even a moral universe if there is no moral God that created this universe? No, we can't really. So this question in itself, if God is good, then why is there suffering, assumes the existence of God. So, for example, Ravi Zacharias shared a time in a university when a man stood up after his talk and there was time for questions. And so this man stood up and asked the question, how can there be a God if there is so much evil in the world? And then Ravi responded, well, when you say there's evil, aren't you assuming there is such a thing as good? And the man said, yes. And then Ravi went on, well, when you say there is such a thing as good, aren't you assuming there is a moral law on which to distinguish which is good and which is evil? And the man said, yes. And then Ravi went on, if you assume a moral law, then there must be a moral lawgiver. And that's who you're trying to disprove. Because if there is no moral lawgiver, then there's no moral law. And if there's no moral law, then there is no good. And if there's no good, then there's no evil. So what is the question you're trying to ask me? And then the man paused and looked at him and said, yeah, then what is the question I'm trying to ask you? You see, Ravi Zacharias didn't answer this man's question, but instead he pointed to him of the assumption that the man was making in his question. And this is the biggest struggle that skeptics of God's existence have, because they are trying to phrase a moral question with naturalistic assumptions. If God is good, then, you know, it's like good. Then there must be evil, right? In the sense. So the reason we assume a moral framework is because we assume life is morally worthy, valuable, not with extrinsic value given to us by the world, but because of intrinsic value that already exists in us, the life that we've been given by God that we believe in. Because we are God's creation, we have value, not because the world gives us and determines that we have value. So is it not true that where there is the possibility of good, the freedom of will is necessary? Let me say that again. Isn't it true that where there is the possibility of good to occur, the freedom of will is necessary? You could say, or choice is necessary. If the freedom of will is necessary, then evil is a possibility of the choice of that freedom of will. You can either choose to do good or you can choose to do evil. So there are four possibilities then of how we could see God created the world, okay, that comes out from this. Stick with me here. So one, God could have created nothing at all. So he didn't create anything. Two, God could have created a world where we could only choose good. Or God created a world where there was no such thing as good or evil. Or God created a world where there was the possibility of good, or we could say potential of good and or evil, knowing that some would choose evil. And number four is actually what the scriptures reveal he did. So then, if there is, we could say, potential, and we'll use a different word, the potential for love, then there is also the potential for evil. Now you might say, what does love have to and evil have to do with each other? Well, what is evil? Is evil a substance? We can go buy some at the store. I want some evil today, you know? No, it's not. It's a choice. Evil is a choice. It's going against the Almighty God, Creator, and His commands. That is what evil is. And so if love we see as a supreme ethic, then the freedom of the will is a necessary characteristic of that. You cannot have love where there is no freedom, or we could say where there is no choice. So if you're following me here, God cannot that create that which is mutually exclusive. That is his character. He doesn't do that. You know, it's like some people have that question, like, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, he doesn't create things that are mutually exclusive to him, who he is and his character. And to have love, there must be a freedom of will. Even philosophers like Sartre admit that you cannot have the possibility of love without the possibility of the freedom of will, of choice, choosing. And I wouldn't want somebody to be forced to love me because that wouldn't be love. Right? That'd be like robotic. And in that freedom of the will, the Bible gives us an account of why death was entered in as a consequence of the choice of evil. So this is the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. What was the name, the pop quiz, what was the name of the tree that God put into the garden that they couldn't eat of? I think I heard that. Shanae, could you say that again? Okay, bing, bing, bing. Here you go. Extra Halloween candy there. Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the potential for evil was realized in God's creation. And the consequences, or we could say the ripple effects of that choice spanned not only in their life, in the sense where death came into this reality, where death was not a part of this original plan for God, but it is in his plan overall. But it affected our reality, where death and decay now are a part of our lives. We don't know anything else. right? We're all going to die. I'm 100% sure of that, okay? I'll guarantee that you're going to die. I'm going to die someday, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, hopefully not, right? But it's going to come. That's because of the reality and the presence of evil that choice has rippled throughout. And so therefore, we face catastrophes like tsunamis, like we mentioned, earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and outbreaks of disease like Ebola, and cancer, and you name it. We can name it, all the suffering that we face, because evil is now a part of this reality. This choice that we've made has affected creation in a negative, and almost in a sense, creation itself is depraved, like we are. We're not according to God's standard. And so, but it's hard for us to accept the potential of evil as a consequence for having the potential of love in this reality. It's hard to accept that. But think of your own experience. Have you experienced the pain and suffering of having a broken relationship with someone that you deeply care about? I mean, for me, I love my father. And that relationship was broken because of death, which was a consequence of the choice of evil, right? And even after 28 years of my dad being gone, I still miss him. You know, it's part of who I am now. But when I think about it, I miss him. And so there is that ongoing pain that I experienced because of that potential for love. I loved my dad, but then there's the pain and suffering when evil is done. Now, if we don't want that, we could take away the care that we have for each other, the love that we grow toward each other, and we wouldn't care, you know, if somebody was dissed us or whatever, you know. We just wouldn't care. We'd be apathetic about it. But the potential of love, there's also a potential of evil. I had a conversation with a friend who isn't a believer, and he was my neighbor years ago. And we were talking, just in conversation, we were driving somewhere, I forgot where, maybe to go to the hardware store. I think I was helping him with his house project or something. And he was, we got on the conversation, he knew I was a pastor, so we got on the conversation, and I didn't manipulate this conversation, okay? Naturally, on God being a loving God and how he showed his love through Christ the Son coming to earth and giving his life up on the cross. And I asked him what he thought of God being so loving that he did this on our behalf. And he paused and he said, I just don't understand how God could allow, well, he didn't use the word allow. He said, I don't understand, I don't believe there's a loving God. I just can't, he said, because of the things that I've seen in my life that no person should ever see. And what I realized is because he had shared with me before that he was an older guy and he had fought in World War II, actually in Patton's, I forgot what it was, the group that went up and went into Germany and fought the Germans off right at the end of the war. And he saw his friends standing right next to him, killed. He saw bodies that had been blown up and ripped apart. He saw horrible things. He was one group that went into a concentration camp, that the first ones there. And he saw both the survivors who were really barely surviving, as well as the many mounds of bodies that hadn't survived and hadn't been buried yet. And so he saw all this stuff. And after he answered that, I was just trying to be silent and imagine what did my friend actually experience. And I couldn't imagine it because from my experience, I haven't experienced anything like that. And so I feel like the Lord just planted these words in my mouth and I asked him, if you were God, Frank was his name, how would you handle the things of men? And he stopped and he just thought about it and he said, you know, I really don't know. I really don't know. Well, let's make this question a little more personal than if we think about this. What do we do when we see evil in our lives or around us, something happening that's evil? or how do we respond to evil when we're aware of it? What about your own evil acts? Sleeping around, lying, cheating, stealing. Where does that evil come from? Thankfully, God knew what to do about evil in this world. It's not like his plan was thwarted and he just kind of threw up his hands and said, wow, you guys screwed it up. You're on your own now. I'm going to go try to do something else, you know. No, he knew exactly what to do. It's all part of his plan and how to take evil and deal with it once and for all. And God, out of his deep love for us, and this is the gospel message, the good news for us. We're not stuck in this evil-infested world just doing evil to one another. No, God entered into our reality, his son Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And out of his deep love for us, he suffered on our behalf for all of the world. He suffered and died on the cross, paying the penalty for the evil things that we've done, our sin, once and for all, wiping it clean. And then asks us just to love him, to acknowledge him as Lord that he is in the reality of things. And so that we can experience that forgiveness and grace of God once and for all. And we become followers of Christ, being transformed into his likeness. And we live for eternity free of, guess what? Suffering and pain. So he came and suffered for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer for eternity. So why? My question is, though, and we ask this in the baptism class a lot, too, is why did God create us in the first place if he knew we were going to screw it up? Right? Why would he go through all this, especially if he knew we were going to mess up and then he was going to have to suffer greatly on our behalf? I know if it was me, I'd be like, wait a minute, I'm not even going to do this. Why would I want to do this if they're going to mess up and then I'm going to do this? And it's going to cause me all this pain and suffering. Well, it's the same question you can ask your parents. Why would you want to have kids with all the pain and suffering they're going to cause you? You know, you're going to give to them and sacrifice for them. And they might just like go to you like that, and you know, at some point. And who knows, you know. But for God, the only answer we can give, and it's a similar answer that most of your parents would give, is out of his love. Out of his love, because the scripture tells God is love. It's who he is. It's his essence, his being. It describes everything about him, his motivation. So let's review. So we realize this question of if God is good, then why is there suffering, in itself assumes the existence of God. And then also, if for the potential of love to exist, the potential of good, we could say, or love, there is also must be the potential for evil, the choice, the free will that is in play here. All right. The third aspect deals with how we view suffering. There are different ways to view pain and suffering. For example, Buddhism and Hinduism view death, right, the ultimate suffering, right, view death very differently than Christianity. In Buddhism and Hinduism, they try to and solve, actually, this question of suffering philosophically. See, the ultimate goal is for personal identity to be gone. In a sense, I can use the word erased, in a sense. In the meanwhile, before that happens, the individual is reincarnated again and again into a different entity at death, right? Our essence is reincarnated, that's the belief, into a different entity, and when you're in that new entity, you don't really even remember here or whoever's life you were before. So it's like your identity has been, it's not important. And so you continue in this cycle, and you ultimately, the goal is emptiness. You become, you absorb, or you reach nirvana, or you just become a part of the overall reality. And so your personal identity is gone. And then that answers the question, right? If you're gone, then you're never going to suffer pain anymore. Because you're there. You're part of everything, right? So that relieves us of the ongoing cycle of pain and suffering in this reality. That's Buddhism and Hinduism. But in Christianity, there's the value of the individual. that's preserved because we are all God's creation. And so there is the possibility, the opportunity to personally know the Creator God and to be known by the Creator God personally. And when we die, we are preserved through faith in Christ to live eternally as an individual with the rest of those who follow Christ. And it almost means like I have the opportunity to see again other individuals in the new kingdom, in the new age, as we live with Christ together. And so personal identity is preserved. You see, Christians, therefore, don't view suffering and pain as the same way that Hindus and Buddhists believe and view it. We don't see it as meaningless cycle that continues on that we want to escape. We see suffering and pain with purpose, in a sense that God is using even that for his purposes and his good and for our good. Romans 5:3 says this, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Take, for example, the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter, I forget which chapter, in the book of Genesis, who was sold into slavery by his own family members, his brothers, those rascals. You know, they sold him into slavery. They thought they were done with him for good. And Joseph, because of their evil act, definitely suffered greatly when you read that story. But he kept his faith. And in the end of the story, God redeems Joseph in a sense, helps him to be given a position of like second in command of all of Egypt and protects Egypt from a 7-year famine. And so Joseph's now been risen out of his misery, in a sense, and saves the whole nation of Egypt, and not only Egypt, but the surrounding countries, including saving his own family, including saving even his own rascal brothers that sold him into slavery. And then Joseph says this profound statement in chapter 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And of course, the greatest example of God using evil for good is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was evil that brought Christ to the cross. But God used the cross and his death on the cross as a means for the ultimate good of saving all of mankind, potentially those who follow and place their trust in Jesus will be saved. But it was through this evil that occurred on the cross, being killed for a great injustice, out of a great injustice. And so the Apostle Paul, even when he writes, he talks about in passing, in a sense, his thorn in the flesh. There was some ailment that he bothered him. He was sick, or some people believe it was something to do with his eyes. It continually was a struggle for him. We don't know what it was, but Paul prayed 3 times that God would heal him. And this is the Apostle Paul, right? He healed so many other people, you know, through the power of God. But he prayed to God to heal himself. And God chose not to heal him, because God knew that the suffering in Paul's life, he could use for Paul's good. And this is what he said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." But why does God need to allow this suffering anyway? God knew that in our situation, brothers and sisters, people who are here, those of you who may not be convinced yet of Christianity, God knows that in our reality, we need to listen to him, and this is the way we listen to him. To quote C.S. Lewis, he says, "God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Suffering gets our attention like nothing else, doesn't it? When we suffer, we're listening for answers." You know, the months and years immediately following the death of my father, I was greatly suffering. I was asking these questions of why. I was angry, you know, in a sense, at times with God. But looking back, I see the changes that my father's death had on my life personally, and how it, in a sense, focused me on what is important in life. Because the man that I loved and was a big part of my life was God. And so what it first did is it told me that I cannot take any relationships that I have for granted. Because who knows, they could be gone by the next time I see them. And that has affected me deeply. You can even ask May. We have this habit most of the time that I need to go and find her and kiss her goodbye because who knows, that might be the last time. You know, it's kind of funny. She'll be out in the backyard doing her garden stuff, and I'll be like, oh, I have to go all the way back out there. You know? But this is so much and changed the way I view relationships in the world. I don't take relationships for granted because who knows? And so that ripple effect of my father's death, also, I don't even know, would I be a pastor today if my father hadn't died? I don't know. But his death definitely refocused my life on what is important, and I was a believer in Christ, and so I focused on following Christ. I was trying to understand, what are you doing, you know? And my life went in this direction. So the suffering and pain God definitely uses to change us and mold us. You know, oftentimes during hardship and trouble and tragedy, we focus on what we don't have. I was focusing on the loss of my father's relationship rather than focusing on often what we have left or what we had and we're thankful for. God's blessings to us in the midst of our suffering usually go unnoticed. And this is a story I was touched by, a story of a dog named Faith. I'm a dog lover, so I'm going to use a dog story. And so cute, right? But if you notice, Faith was born without two legs, just little stubs for the front legs, only had two back legs. And Faith was going to die, but she was rescued. And the owner of Faith then quickly realized, as you see in this picture, that Faith actually could stand up on her back legs. And she realized that when she would take peanut butter and put it on a spoon and hold it, and then Faith loved peanut butter. So Faith, when she brought it up, Faith would be able to get up and stand up and eat the peanut butter from the spoon. And then she realized and took this picture that in this wintertime, Faith wouldn't even need peanut butter because she hates the snowfield coal on her stomach, which she usually would lay down on her stomach because she didn't have any front legs, that she didn't like the cold, so she would automatically stand up in the snow. So with this peanut butter and the snow, the owner got Faith to be able to begin to hop a little bit, you know, to move. And then it somehow figured out, maybe from watching the owner or something, just how to walk. And Faith began to walk like a human with two legs like that. And you can see these other pictures. It's so funny. Go ahead, show the rest of the pictures. Yeah, and Faith brought so much joy then wherever she went. She would help people come out of their funk. And when they see this dog who has no legs, you know, walking around, as you can see the joy on people's face. And now we have a mature Faith. No pun intended. But in a similar way that the owner of Faith did for her, God does for us as people. That he doesn't necessarily remove our suffering, what's causing our suffering from our lives, but instead he uses that suffering to develop us, almost in a sense and mold us in a way that actually reveals to us that the joy that we can even have in the midst of our suffering. And our joy isn't necessarily in the suffering itself, right? But it's our joy in the Lord God whom we are focusing on and how he gives that to us. Even though, from the world's perspective, how could we have joy? I mean, how could Faith, the dog with no legs, bring joy to people? Because they see how she has overcome and how she's just a dog that, if you've ever met a dog that isn't loved, and then compared to a dog that is loved, night and day. And Faith was a dog that was loved. And it's like us. We are children of the Almighty Creator. And if, when we face suffering, do people see us as a dog that isn't loved? Or a dog that is loved, right? We are loved by our Creator. And in a same way, you know, God shapes us to focus on Him. We do not know the specific reasons why God allows these different things to come into our lives. We can't. And that, at least right now, we don't. But God will give us strength and comfort and guidance as we walk through those things. Pastor Timothy Keller wrote in his book, and I'll end with this, in his book, The Reason for God, quote, "If we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? And we look at the cross of Jesus, we still do not know what the answer is. However, we now know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. And it can't be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself." God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this is the truth? You asked the question. I've asked it many times. People ask it. Jesus died for our sins. Couldn't he have chosen a different death? Beheading? You know, blown up? Airplane crash? Something that's quick, right? But why did he go at it, come at a time where he died by crucifixion? The most horrible suffering way you could die. Because God, again, does everything out of his love for us. He wanted to demonstrate to us who are in this world of suffering and pain how much he was willing to take on suffering on himself of the whole world. How much and how deep his love was for us that he would be willing to go through that on our behalf to bring our salvation to a reality. Will you trust in Jesus, God in the flesh, as your Lord? We believe in a God who suffered on our behalf. Do you believe this? You really do. Will it affect your life? And if you do, and I pray that if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will.
Let's just stand and respond in song.